Good morning. So glad you made the choice to be with us. We do have some guests, and if you are a guest, we want to invite you back at any and every opportunity you get. We appreciate guests here. We love our guests and our members, and we love everyone who's made in the image of God. We love you so much, and we want to serve you. If there is any way we can, we would like to ask you to let us know. If you haven't already filled out a guest card, fill one of those out and put on the back any needs you may have. We have a stocked pantry. We have individuals who are willing to pray with you or for you, have individuals who are willing to study with you. Whatever it is you need, if we can meet those needs, we would love to, if only you'll let us know what we can do to help you. As Stan said in the announcements a little while ago, we do have a number of things that are pretty exciting coming up. That you'll take part in some of those things. Look in the bulletin in case you didn't hear him. In case you did hear him, look in the bulletin again to make sure you know all that's going on, then you can participate in it. Again, in 2 weeks from today, not on Sunday morning during the worship hour, but on Sunday night and during the Bible class on Sunday morning and then the previous Wednesday night, that's 10 days from today, John McCraney will be here and his wife Becky. He is our candidate for outreach minister. He's fairly well qualified, and they're the ones that we are, or the elders are presenting to you. We ask that if you aren't ordinarily here for Bible class on Wednesday and Sunday, then try to be here those weeks. Know that many of you have things going on, but if you can schedule it now, that would be an amazing thing so you can get to know him. That is, he's going to be teaching Bible class Sunday morning and Wednesday night. So please don't forget about that and come and meet him and get to know him and see what some of his plans are for the work here in Turlock. This morning, we're continuing with our theme that we started just a few weeks ago, that is live for, that's right, we're living for, all right, that's the theme for this year. And what we're doing is we're saying that we're living for Christ out of love for Christ. We're trying our very best to learn more about who Christ is in these first few weeks. And if I'm asking you to live for him, then I want you to know who he is. Who is Jesus? And we're looking at a number of ways, looking at it from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and future weeks. But the last few weeks, we looked at the fact that he is first and foremost in the Old Testament. Prophet. Remember, of course, that Moses says there's going to be a prophet like me, remember? And Moses was one who got the law directly from God and then gave that law to the people. So we said that he was going to be a prophet, and that was prophesied he would be a prophet, and then he fulfilled that prophecy and became a prophet. But then last week we said that it was prophesied that he would be a priest. And he's not qualified to be a priest under the line of Aaron because he's from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi. So we said that he is a special category in the order of Melchizedek. And the special thing about Melchizedek is he was both priest and king. And this week we're saying that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be king. So he's both prophet and priest, and this week he is king as well. And you can look in your Bible if you want to and see that in several places. And we're going to be looking at a few of those. The first that we're going to look at here in just a moment is in Psalm chapter 2. But before we do that, I wanted to think about what it means for us that someone's a king. Our experiences with government are slightly different than those in Bible times, aren't they? In Bible times, they had kings, and they had Caesars, and they had emperors, and they had military leaders and whatnot. But in 21st century America, for the past couple of hundred years, we've had democracy here, correct? We've had a system of government that is in three different categories, right? We've had judicial branch, and the legislative branch, and the executive branch, and there is a balance of power. However, in old times, there were kings, and there were emperors, and Caesars and whatnot. So whenever we think about king, we might think about what they have over in Great Britain. And over there, it's different from what they had even in times of Bible times as well, right? They have a constitutional monarchy. I'm not trying to give you a lesson on government, United States government or world governments. What I'm trying to get you to do is to put on your Bible glasses and your Bible goggles and look at things from their point of view. So whenever it's prophesied that Jesus would be king, what does that mean? What does it mean that he is going to be king over us? What does it mean that he is our king? He's my precious king. He's my glorious king. Whenever we say that I walk with the king, whenever we sing these songs that we sing from time to time, what exactly does that mean? Well, in kings in Bible times, if we look in the Old Testament, we can see some of the things they did. If you look at Rehoboam and Jeroboam, whenever the kingdom divided, we see, of course, that Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and his advisor said to him, you need to lighten the load of the people. And if you lighten the load of the people, then they'll follow you always and they'll do what you want. But he said, I'm not going to do that. So what we see is in the Old Testament times that kings had advisors, but in the end they decided what they wanted to do. If we look at some of the Israelite kings and the kings of Judah and Benjamin, we see that often they destroyed the high places or they built up the high places, you see. And whenever it says high places, it means the worship of Baal and worship of some of the other pagan gods. So they could institute a religion for the nation, or they could dismiss a religion, you see. So they could follow God and model that example or do something else. They gave others power without any red tape. If our president wants to admit someone to a position, many times they've got to put it through Congress, do they not? You have that balance of power, the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branch, you see. But then they could admit somebody to power without any of that red tape. I am making you, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm making you high up in my kingdom, he said to Daniel, right? And the same with Darius the Mede and others. They put people in positions of power. Pharaoh said to Joseph, you're going to be second in command. You'll only be behind me in name and title. I'm going to give you my signet ring, and you're going to do the things that I want you to do. You're going to take care of these things, but you're going to be just as powerful as me, but I can do that, is what you see. So kings could elevate someone to power. Not only that, but we see that they could kill someone if they wanted to. We see Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. We see that over and over again that in the book of Daniel and other places that kings just said, I'm disappointed with you. I don't like what you're doing. So you're going to be fed to the lion's den. You're going to be fed to the fiery furnace. I'm going to kill you in this way or another. We see a couple weeks ago that we talked about Haman in the book of Esther, that he was hung on the gallows. So over and over again, we see the power that kings have. So I want you to notice the difference between our government and the government that they had. You see, kings had power. Kings didn't have to report to anyone. Kings could kill. Kings could give power to someone else. So this is what they were thinking of whenever they thought of Jesus being a king. A king could be humble, could be unwise, could be benevolent, could be cruel, could be proud, or could be wise in any of these things. They could be any of these categories or any combination thereof. But a king had the power to do those things. So whenever we see in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the anointed one, was going to be king, we see this is what they were talking about. Someone to whom they could look to and who would give them orders or commands or whatever it may be. Let's look at a few of these commands or a few of these prophecies. Psalm chapter 2. We could read all of Psalm chapter 2 and or Psalm 2, the second psalm, but we don't have time to read all of that this morning. There's a whole lot I'd like to cover. Just look in verses 6 through 8 with me. If you have time, go ahead and read the rest of it when you get home. As for me, it says in verse 6 of Psalm 2, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have set my king on Zion. Zion is a word that they use to refer to Jerusalem. I've set my king in Jerusalem. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to you, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The Hebrews writer says this is in reference to Christ. To what man or angel has he ever said, you are my son? So we see that all of the things here in Psalm 2, if you look at it later, you can see that all of these kings that it's referencing, that it can't be in reference to a human king. It's got to be a messianic prophecy. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch and he shall reign as king. Jesus was from the line of David. And he shall deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them. David had already been king, so it's in reference to the Messiah, the anointed one. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Psalm 72, beginning in verse 10. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. Again, if we keep on reading there, we see this has to be a reference to the anointed one. Two more, Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Zechariah chapter 9. And keep your finger there, because we're going to look a little closer at that here in just one moment. In Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Your king is coming to you. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bowl shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Who do you think that is in reference to? Over in Matthew 21 and in John and in Mark and in Luke, all of these Gospels talk about the triumphal entry whenever Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they shout Hosanna. They shout glory to the King of Kings. And he comes in riding a donkey on the colt of a foal is what we see, one that no one has ever ridden before. This is in reference to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled it. We're saying this morning, we're saying this year, and here's your chance again, live for... We're saying live for Jesus, and whenever we're saying live for Jesus, I'm giving you the reasons that you should, because Jesus is prophet, a prophet like Moses, but better. Because he's priest, a priest like Aaron, but way better. A priest like Melchizedek, but way better. And not only is he prophet and priest, he is also king. Do you see? Prophet, priest, and king. And this is why we need to give our lives to him. This is why he merits our soul's best behavior and our soul's everything that we have. We give it to him because he is the Christ, because he is prophesied in the Old Testament, because he is prophet, because he is priest, and because he is king. And we think about king, someone who rules over us, someone who is has absolute power, who has sovereignty over us. And that's why we give him our life. But in what areas, according to Zechariah chapter 9, is he king? He is king of what? He is king of what areas? You just look in our text. He is king, it says. O daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Behold, your king is coming to you. Let's just focus on that word king for one moment. Whenever you think of the word king, you have to think of someone with authority. No one is put king or is made king over nothing. As a child, I don't know if you play it here in California as much. You probably do. But we played King of the Hill, King of the Mountain, right? You would get on a heap of dirt somewhere, and there are a bunch of boys together, usually boys, because boys wrestle and play and fight like this more so than girls. But you'd get on the top, and you'd get someone to come after you, and you would dodge them, or you would tackle them, or whatever it may be. And whoever was on the mountain, whoever was on the heap of dirt at the end was King of the Mountain. You see, this is what we played. This is my territory. I am sovereign here on this heap of dirt. You see, this is what we played. This is what we did. So Jesus is king, and that means that he has authority over something, does he not? It's inherent in the idea of king that he has authority. He has authority over his kingdom, does he not? A king has authority over his kingdom. If I am king of this hill is my kingdom. If I am king of this spot right here, this spot is my kingdom. If I am king of Turlock, then Turlock is my kingdom. If I'm king of California, the United States of the world, then this is my kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is the church, you see. Jesus' kingdom, if we wanted to expand that to something physical, would be the whole world. According to Psalm 19, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see? Everything is his, therefore the whole world is his kingdom. The kingdom of God. Jesus is God, you see? So he has authority. The church of Christ. That's the church that belongs to Christ, you see? He has authority in His church. It's His church, you see? He decides what He wants and doesn't want in His church. Now, I want you to understand this idea. We're talking about Him being a king. We're talking about why we should, here's your chance, live for. Because He's king, right? If He's king, that means He has something that He rules over. He has an idea, an opinion, and He has a certain way that He wants things, you see. Men in the 50s, it used to be said, were king of their castle, right? This is my castle. I don't know if that's always the case. Maybe it is in your home, maybe it's not. Regardless of that, king of this castle, you see, king of it. Means he is the one who's making the decision, and if his wife agrees with that, then that's fine, you see, is the way it was in the 50s. King of the castle. Jesus is king of the church. Jesus is king of the kingdom. Jesus is king of the world. He decides what he wants. If he wants worship on the Lord's Day, what does he get? Worship on the Lord's Day if we're going to follow him. If he decides that he wants us to remember him and give of our means on the first day of the week like we just did, then that's what he's going to get if we honor him as king. If he decides he wants to make stipulation to admission in the kingdom, belief and repentance and confession and baptism, obedience to the gospel, if he decides that's what he wants, then that is what he's going to get, you see? If I believe that Jesus is my king, then whatever he desires of me, whatever he wants of me, that's what he's going to get, you see? He has authority. He is king of authority, you see? And here's the question, if we want to make it introspective, do we make him king of our lives? King of my life, I crown thee now, is what we sang just a moment ago. Have we? Do we say to Jesus, what you want, you get? When it comes to worship, when it comes to the way that I behave during the week, when it comes to my behavior at the workplace, when it comes to my behavior at home, whenever it comes to my behavior in this hobby or whatever it may be, Lord, you're king of Sunday, but maybe you're not king of Monday. Lord, you're king of me in these four walls, but you're not king of me outside of these four walls. I'll use the four-letter words when it comes to my hobbies. I'll lie whenever it comes to my hobby or my workplace. I'll do this or that, or I'll cheat on my wife whenever it comes to me in my home. But in these four walls, in this building, sure, you're king. I'll give you whatever you want, but he's got to be king of our whole life, you see? Is he your king? He's king of authority. He has authority over us, and what's more, are you listening, church? He has authority over his own life. You know what made Jesus so special? You know why we need to live for? Because he gave his own life. You know the Jews tried to arrest him multiple times before he went to the cross. You know there were people who tried to kill him multiple times before he went to the cross. But did they succeed in arresting him or killing him? Of course not. Why? Because he had authority over his own life. He decided when it was time. He decided when he wanted to. They were seeking him in John 7 and verse 30, but no one laid a hand on him. In John 8 and verse 20, no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He gave his life at the right time. Next week, we're going to be looking at Galatians 4 and verse 4 and see that in the fullness of time, Christ came. What was going on in the New Testament world that made at the right time? We're going to look at that a little bit more. But we see that he had authority over his own life. And he said, not now, not now, not now, not now. But here's the cross. This is the time. And I'm going to give my life for these people, for their sins, because I want them to live. You see? This is the authority he had over his own life. For this reason, Jesus said in John 10, 17, and 18, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And he did, didn't he? He died, he laid down his life, and then he beat the devil, he beat death, and he resurrected from the grave, you see? This charge I have received from my Father. Acts 2 and verse 23, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands, or you killed him by the hands of a lawless man. He was killed, you see? So what we see is that even though they did it, it was by his plan. I was reading this morning as we were thinking about the Lord's Supper, and there in John, whenever Pilate is talking to him, and he says, you're not going to answer me? Don't you know I have authority? Don't you know I have authority to kill you or to do this or that or the other? And Jesus said, you would have no authority if it weren't given to you, you see? I decide to lay down my life. It's what he chose to do. He has authority. He's king of authority. But not only that, look here in our text. What does it say? Behold, your king is coming to you righteous. Some translations say with justice. The idea there is justice. The king comes in justice. Don't we want a leader who's just or righteous? Aren't we sick of looking to the news and seeing this politician corrupt in this way, or this employer corrupt in this way, or this government corrupt in that way? It's sickening. It's disgusting. It's something that we don't like. We don't like corruption. But this king comes in righteousness. This king comes without any corruption. This king comes with justice, you see? And that's the king that we want. He is king of justice, you see? He sets the standard for justice, doesn't he? 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Now listen to what it says in verse 22. "He committed no sin. He was righteous. He was not corrupt, neither was deceit found in his mouth." You tell me that this system is going to be working in this way. You tell me this car is going to work in this way, but then I get it home and it doesn't work that way. And the system doesn't work in the way that you told me. I feel gypped. I feel taken advantage of. I feel like I've been hurt. But Jesus says this is the way it's going to be. And you know what way it's going to be then? The way Jesus said. Because he is coming to us in righteousness. He is coming to us in justice. We're saying that we need to live for Christ. We need to live for Jesus. We need to give him our all because Jesus is the Christ. Because Jesus is prophet, is priest, and church. He is king of authority, and he is king of justice. Not only is he king of righteousness, not only is he the epitome of righteousness and justice, he distributes justice, doesn't he? Well, what does Romans say? "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the..." That's right. Who is the Lord? Jesus, God. I'll take care of it. You know, we worry about those things sometimes. Whenever I'm wronged, I don't like it. I don't like it when someone does me wrong. I don't like it when someone cheats me. I don't like it when someone lies to me. I don't like it when somebody hurts my family or hurts someone that I love. I don't like it when those things happen. But you know what? Jesus is going to take care of it. It says over in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 5, reading through verse 9, that he is going to take justice on those individuals. Since indeed, verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You see? He's going to take care of those things, and he's going to grant relief to those of you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll suffer, you see? Do you hear what's going on here? He is the king of justice. He is someone that has no corruption in his life, no deceit, no guile found in his mouth. But not only that, he distributes justice to those who deserve it. He distributes it. He's the king of justice. "Vengeance is mine," it says in Romans 12 and verse 19. "I will repay." Keep reading. He comes with righteousness or justice, it says here in Zechariah, having salvation. Your king is coming to you righteous, and having salvation is he. Do you think we could rightfully say that Jesus is king of salvation? I think that's what Zechariah is saying. He's coming. He's coming as your king. That means he's king of authority. He has authority. He's coming with righteousness or justice. And then not only is he coming with righteousness and justice, he comes with salvation. Salvation. He is the king of salvation. Again, the same idea behind the authority. Salvation is determined by him, you see? How we're saved, what we must do, whom is going to be saved, you see? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And individuals use this sometimes to say that, well, you don't have to be baptized because the thief wasn't baptized. And we don't know that for certain. He may have, he may not have been. But regardless of that fact, we see that Jesus can forgive sins. He's proven it in the past. We could go on to other things if we want to talk about the thief. That's not the important thing here. What is important is that he can save. I can choose if I want to save that individual. And the only way that we know what Jesus wants is by reading his word. And his word has told us what to do, that if you want to be saved, if you want to avoid the vengeance of the Lord, you obey the gospel, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you want to be saved, if you want to wear Christ, you put on Christ, it says in Galatians chapter 3. This is the only way to be saved. This is what Jesus is saying to us. This is what his apostles, the individuals that Jesus sent out, says to us. So we know that he's the King of salvation, that the only way you can be saved is through him. He gives it. It is a gift, but not all receive it because not all accept it. I'm offering you, Jesus says to every one of you. Listen to me. Jesus says to you this morning, if you're not saved, if you have sin in your life, I'm offering you a redemption from that sin. I'm offering you remission of that sin. I'm offering you forgiveness of that sin. I'm offering to take it away from you. You know that thing that you did last week? You know that horrible thing that you did this morning? You know that thing that you did last year that you've been carrying around all that time? I am going to take that away from you if you'll just let me. I'm the King of salvation, Jesus says. If only you'll let me save you, please. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. Won't you? There are two wrong notions, one individual says, concerning salvation. People wrongly believe that God is too loving to send decent, moral people to hell. That's one wrong notion. God is just too loving. This person's a pretty good guy. This woman is a pretty good woman. She's not perfect, you know. He's not perfect, but they're pretty good. People say he's too loving to do that. But you know what people misunderstand with that? They misunderstand how bad sin is. One sin, one thing, one lie, one casual thought, one mistake put Jesus on the cross. Well, you say, Daniel, how can we live up to that? Well, you can't. That's the whole purpose. If you could live up to it, why would you need Jesus? So we turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. As long as we live for him, as long as we do what he wants and he tells us what to do here, I'm not going to be perfect. But Jesus says, be perfect. How am I supposed to do that? Because Jesus is perfect. And I can put him on and I can obey him. You see, I can imitate his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the amazing thing. He's the King of salvation. Your sin is what sent him to the cross. One little sin, one awful thing, one minor thing it may seem like to us. Put him on the cross. That's how bad it is. But then people have another bad assumption, a wrong notion. People believe that most of us are good enough to qualify for heaven. After all, I'm not a murderer. I'm not as bad as that individual. I've never raped anyone. I've never been a terrorist. I've never been a child molester. I've never done this or that or the other, whatever it may be, you see. I'm good enough. No, you're not. You're not good enough. The only one who was ever good enough was Jesus. And it's through his blood that you're admitted to heaven. He is the King of salvation. He is the one who told us the way. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some people can come to heaven another way, but most people are going to go through me, is what Jesus said. Is that right? He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. You see, you've got to listen to what the preacher says. You've got to listen to what people say to you, because somebody on the radio, somebody on the television can change just a little thing and can lead us astray. But you know what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no way to heaven through Buddha. I'm sorry. There is no way to heaven through these Hindu gods or these other gods anywhere. Anyone besides Jesus cannot save you because Jesus is the King of salvation. Well, what else does it say here in verse 9 and 10 in Zechariah? Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey? Humble. Now, how many times have you seen a proud warrior on these television programs and the movies riding into battle on a donkey? You don't see it, do you? Because a donkey is not really a proud animal. the warriors ride into battle on a horse, on a steed, you see? But not Jesus. he came into town riding a donkey. Not just any donkey, a baby donkey. A little donkey. One that had never been ridden on before, according to the New Testament, which is valuable, and we'll talk about that here in 1 second. He rode on a donkey, not a war horse, one individual said. The donkey was a lowly animal used for peaceable purposes by those who were of no rank. This is the king of the universe, the creator of the universe. Of no rank, it says, usually are individuals who ride donkeys, or position. He had no castles. He had no wealth. His only crown and scepter was for mockery. Well, take this crown of thorns and put it on your head. We'll take this scepter and put it in his hand and take it away from you and beat you with it and say, prophesy. Who was it that hit you with their scepter? And laugh. That's the only scepter he had. It's the only crown he had. Not only that, perhaps more importantly, he didn't ask to be served while here. He served others. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher at one point, said that no false Messiah has ever copied Jesus in this taking the low place of a servant. You ever heard of false messiahs saying, oh no, you know, I'm just going to serve you. I don't want, you know, don't even tell people about me yet. You know, that's what Jesus said. Don't tell people about me. Even the demons, he said, don't say anything. Be quiet. Right? False messiahs say, hey, I'm the Messiah. That means I can sleep with whomever I want. Means you've got to give me as much of your money as you possibly can and more. But not Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to serve. I've washed your feet. Now you should wash others' feet. In John 13 and 15. Romans 12 and verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is the creator of the universe, washing people's feet, going to the cross for you. He's the king of humility. Do nothing, it says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But I want you to notice one other thing. Do you remember that I said a moment ago, look at the fulfillment of this over in Luke chapter 19. He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of that is called Olivet. He sent two of the disciples, this is verse 30, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. So you're going to find a donkey that no one has ever sat on before. It's not been broken, all right? Now, I'm not as familiar as some of you are with breaking animals so that you can ride them. Some of you are very familiar with that. But it's my understanding that most of the time, whenever you get an animal that's never been ridden on before, and you sit on that animal, the first time they buck you, you see? But I want you to notice what happened here when Jesus did that. He sat on it, and the donkey did not buck. The donkey surrendered to the creator of the universe. You know, Balaam, whenever that angel was in the way, kept on turning to the side, and Balaam kept on hitting the donkey. And the donkey finally said, I'm a good donkey. I'm a good donkey. How bizarre would that be? I'm a good donkey. Why do you keep hitting me? And then he sees the angel. Oh, I'm sorry, donkey. You know, Balaam might have said at that point. I don't remember exactly. But here we see that donkey and this donkey was smarter than so many people living today. Because they see that he's the creator of the universe and submit to him. He is the king of creation, isn't he? Just listen to a few passages. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John wrote, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The colt had never been ridden, but Jesus sat on it as king of creation. I made you, donkey. The donkey obeyed. The donkey recognized that. How sad that so few people today recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and crown him king of their life. He's king. He's king of authority. And he's king of justice. And he's king of salvation. And he's king of creation. And he's king of justice. He's king of humility, right? But what about you and me? The sermon guide, if you're following it, it says, King of Us. Now that us part, you might think that it's talking about how the same areas of these, but really I want you to think about how this applies to you and to me. What do we do in result of the fact that Jesus is king? He's prophesied king, right? He's prophesied priest and he's prophesied prophet, you see, and he fulfills those things. Well, what does it mean for us? Well, it means first and foremost, as we're saying all year, live for Christ, right? That's what it means, live for Christ. But it means that we need to obey him, doesn't it? It means that we don't pick and choose what we do. We could talk about obedience for a while, but it means that I don't envy that individual. I don't lie even once. I don't do this. I don't do that. I listen to what God has said, and I don't pick and choose what to do. I do what he wants. I say to him, not my will, but thine be done. And not only do I obey him, but then I submit to his will in my life. I accept what he gives me. Well, Lord, I've done so much for you. How come I'm getting sick? Or how come this person has died? Or how come this isn't working out for me? Lord, I've obeyed you. How come you've not done this for me? That's not submitting to God's will in your life, is it? Submitting to God's will in your life is saying, Lord, you're smarter than me. I'll take what you give. You know what Job said in Job 23? In one of the times that he was thinking right and doing right and saying right, he says in Job 23 and verse 8, Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I don't feel God around. Where is God? I go backward and I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. I don't see God. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. I go here, I go there, I do whatever. I'm trying to find God. I'm trying to do this, but I don't find him. What do I do? I don't feel you, Lord. I'm obeying you. I'm trying to submit to your will, but I don't feel you. But you know what Job said then in verse 10? Job 23 and verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, then I shall come out as gold. What a wonderful attitude Job had there, isn't it? He said, I don't understand this, Lord, but I'm accepting that you're the creator of the universe. I'm accepting that you are king of my life. And no matter what you give me, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to be content as I possibly can. Am I always going to be happy with those things? No, but happiness isn't contentment. It means that I'm accepting what you give me, Lord, and I trust you. It means I rely on God. It means that I don't say, well, I'm taking what you have, God, but I also need this over here. I don't add anything else to God. It means that whenever I trust God as king of my life, that whenever I give him everything that I have, whenever I've lived for Christ, whenever I've done the things that he wanted to me, and I've submitted to his will and I've obeyed him and I've relied on him, then I expect good things from him. You know what God has promised to you and to me? Listen. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Is that what he said? He said, I'm going to give you the crown of life. If you're faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. That's the promise. And you know what I can expect from God? If I'm faithful to him, I can expect a crown of life. I don't expect some health and wealth and prosperity gospel because Jesus himself was poor. There have been other poor saints. There have been saints who have died in the ring as gladiators. There have been people who have died for their faith, who have been burned to the stake, who have been used as light poles, who have been used to light the streets before. This is not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel that I'm saying to you, but I am saying to you that when you trust God, you can expect good things. That's what hope is. You can hope in heaven. You can hope in him. And this is the reason that we live for, right? Pray with me for a moment. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus being in our life. Thank you so much for the awareness that he is king, and if we follow him, he'll bless us, not necessarily financially, not necessarily with health, but he'll bless us with eternity in heaven with you. Father, we're so thankful that we can render our lives to him, and we pray that we will. We pray that everyone in this room will take to heart that Jesus is our King and will live for him. And we'll say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna to the King of Kings. That's Jesus Christ, the only potentate, the only ruler. Father, we pray that we'll live for him today and always. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll become one. If you need to know how, we'll help you. If you need to come back to the Lord, we'll help you now with that as well. Just let us know, maybe by coming forward together as we stand and as we sing.